This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2016. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Today we're going to be getting back to the subject of reading material for our families, something I hold near and dear. I've got a basement full of books here out in our home on the eastern plains of Colorado. And our children are constantly receiving new suggestions for reading material. Very important to replace much of the electronic media and entertainment forms with reading material. I mean, good reading material. One of the problems with much of the fiction that our kids read these days is they get a wrong view of reality. It becomes a little too escapistic. And oftentimes they'll get the wrong worldview as kids are exposed to the wrong life view by very vicarious experience with the protagonists in many of these stories. So the question is, what makes for good reading material? My answer is typically biography. There's nothing more exciting than biography. For one thing, biographies are a presentation of the real story, God's story, as God providentially works out the details of human history. The real story is often more interesting, often more fun, often more engaging than even the fiction stories that you get coming through many bookstores these days. So my recommendation, biographies. And the reason why biographies are good is that you can view the sins, the temptations, the trials that are not uncommon to men. Sorts of trials that others have faced will probably be the sorts of trials that we face as well. Oftentimes, the greatest of biographies, the greatest men, demonstrate the most amazing courage under the most untoward situations, the most difficult circumstances. And sometimes these circumstances dwarf our trials and encourage us to continue on. Also, you catch a vision of courage and character amongst those who have gone before us. And of course, in the drama of history, we begin to get an insight into the character of God himself. And then finally, here's one more reason to read good biographies, and that is it challenges the present generation to take up the mantle and continue the courageous battle of faith. So that's my plug for biographies. And there is a new series of books called The Long Line of Godly Men Profiles coming out from Reformation Trust. And one of the authors of this series of excellent biographies is joining us now on the program, Dr. Stephen Lawson. He does some work with Ligonier Ministries. He's also been a pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church. Currently, he is a member of the board of directors for the Master's College and Seminary and a teaching fellow for Ligonier. So now Dr. Stephen Lawson joins us on the Generations broadcast. Dr. Lawson, it's good to have you with us today on the program.
Thank you. Good to be on.
Wow, what a great thing to sit down and work through biographies. I've been working on a short historical summary of the battle for freedom, and it's fun to do the research into those who have gone before us and see the battles waged and won by the grace of God. And you've done that. You've got a number of books out, Evangelistic Zeal of George Whitefield, The Heroic Boldness of Martin Luther, and now The Daring Mission of William Tyndale. You like writing biographies, I guess.
Well, I do, and there's actually many more in that series. You mentioned the new series. It's actually been out for about a decade.
Okay.
I have a book on the expository genius of John Calvin and the unwavering resolve of Jonathan Edwards and the gospel focus of Charles Spurgeon, as well as those that you have mentioned. And I, too, love biography. I find them both instructive and inspiring. I learn much theology through the issues that they faced and how they worked through it. Plus, it's very motivating to read of the great challenges in their day that they faced and faced it with great faith and courage. And my challenges usually are smaller than what they faced.
Yes.
And it puts everything in right perspective.
Well, and it turns out Scripture is big on biography, too. Think of Hebrews 11, you know, so nothing wrong with carrying on the historical compendium of biographies of other men of faith throughout the last 2,000 years. If it's good enough for Scripture, it should be good enough for us.
Certainly.
Mm-hmm. Well, people did not have access to books. They didn't have access to the Word of God much in the 16th century. As we get into the biography of William Tyndale, the daring mission of William Tyndale, can you set up for us just a sense for what it was like in the early part of the 16th century, just prior to the Reformation?
Well, it was forbidden by English law to translate the Bible into the English language. It was forbidden to own an English Bible in your hands, and it was forbidden to instruct your children in an English Bible. So those who were caught would be burned as heretics. And so it was a very difficult day. All they had was a Latin Bible, the Latin Vulgate, and the common person, the average person working in a field or in a shop did not read Latin. So the Bible was inaccessible to such people. And the truth is, even those in the Catholic Church who were in leadership, the priests, knew so little of the Bible that it might as well have been written in a language completely unknown to them.
Why was it illegal? Why was the church and the state so opposed to the distribution of the Word of God? And
well,
how long had that been?
They would lose their control over the people. In Germany, for example, Luther had translated the New Testament into German, came out in 1522, and it led to the peasants' revolt. It led to great upheaval in society and culture and created enormous problems for those who were in government positions of leadership. And so in England, they saw where this was headed, that if this happened in Germany, it would probably happen in England if the Bible was translated into the language of the people. And even Luther himself was condemning of the peasants' revolt because it was carried out with civil disobedience. But there was this fear in England as well. So as long as the people were ignorant, it was easier to control them.
Mm-hmm. But Wycliffe had done some work 200 years earlier. I think the Venerable Bede had translated portions of the Bible back in the 8th century. But were these things available to them at that time, or was it just few and far between in terms of access to the English Bible?
I'm sorry, available to who?
Available to the common people, the work of Wycliffe and others.
There would be very little. I mean, that preceded Gutenberg's inventing the printing press, so all there was handwritten copies, which you can imagine would be very scarce because it would be so cumbersome to even write it down, much less carry it around.
Hmm. So Tyndale was really the first key character to be a spearhead for the English Reformation. He was a critical force in that English Reformation.
Yes, would you say I would call him the father of the English Reformation.
Mm-hmm. And he was a translator. Was he a competent translator?
More than competent. In 1611, the King James Version of the Bible, some 50 scholars translating the Bible into the English language, they could not improve on Tyndale's work. It's estimated somewhere between 75% to 90% is actually Tyndale's work taken by the King James translators. So he did a superior job. There are three editions. He made two revisions of his original translation. In the second translation, he made some 4,000 to 5,000 edits in his own work, upgrading the quality of the translation into the English language. And as he did, he was also inventing English words that we use today that were not in the English language, like atonement, scapegoat, Jehovah, words like that. And at the same time, with every line he translated, he was standardizing the English language. He was martyred in 1536. There would not be even an English dictionary until 1703. So it would be almost 200 years before there would even be a dictionary for the English language. So as Tyndale translated the Bible into the English language, he was standardizing how words would be spelled. His own last name was spelled 6 or 7 different ways. So his contribution to world history. He's the father of the English Bible. He's the father of the English Reformation, and he's the father of the modern English language.
Significant, highly significant character. And yet he did this all under the duress of almost constant persecution. A lot of the work was done over on the mainland in Germany. Why was that?
Well, because he was denied permission by the powers that be in England. So the only way for him to carry out this daring mission was to leave the country and to go underground, flee as an exile, and hide as a fugitive, which he did for the next 12 years. He left England at age 30, would eventually be martyred at age 42. So he spent the next 12 years hiding in back rooms, being evasive from multiple attempts to find him and bring him back to England. So he was a remarkable, heroic figure who risked his own neck to bring the Bible into our language.
Dr. Lawson, I read somewhere that the Reformation was also a battle over words, and the example of words Tyndale used that bothered the church at the time was repentance versus the word penance, a congregation versus the word church, and love versus the word charity. How much truth is there to the fact that that reformations must sometimes battle over the use of words and the meaning of words?
Well, that would be true specifically as it relates to the gospel, I would say. I don't know that it was fought over the difference between love and charity, but I would say it was fought over the precise meaning of words such as justification, grace, faith, etc. Certainly the words repentance as opposed to penance played a very significant role. So it's both the precise words that comprise the theology that the Reformers put forth, which, as you know, was summarized in the five solas of the Continental Reformation.
How were the Bibles distributed once they were printed?
Well, yeah, they had to be smuggled into England and Scotland in bales of cotton that had been put on ships that left the European continent and were sent to England and parts of Scotland, and merchants who were friendly to the truths of the Reformation would receive them and then begin to sell them underground, kind of like a black market. And so it then suddenly became available to farmers, to shepherds, to shopkeepers. And Tyndale's own goal was that a plowboy in the field would know more of the Bible than the Pope in Rome. And he was successful in carrying that out. But those Bibles had to be unlawfully smuggled into England. And when it was discovered that this was happening, they began to burn the Bibles in England, but that even that would not stop Tyndale, who simply retranslated it even better and then sent a new edition into England.
Tyndale's last words, Lord, open the eyes of the king.
Open the eyes of the king.
Yeah. And God answered that prayer.
God answered that prayer. He certainly did. In some ways, God had already answered it at the time of his martyrdom in 1536, that God would answer that prayer in the future years as well.
Within 2 years, I was just reading in your book, A Daring Mission of William Tyndale. 2 years later, the King of England had I think it was the Coverdale Bible printed. It's just astounding.
Right, and had it chained to every pulpit in England.
Yeah, it's astounding that within 2 years, God opened his eyes, and yet he was the man responsible for killing William Tyndale 2 years earlier. It's astounding how
Correct.
Things changed.
Where the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, as rivers of water, he channels it whichever way he will.
But it was the amazing courage of William Tyndale to bring about much of the Reformation. He wrote a number of books. He was concerned about corrupted doctrine within the church there in England. What were the elements he went after? What was he most concerned about when it came to that doctrine?
He set forth the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which was the rally cry of Luther as well in Germany. And he wrote various different books, some setting forth the gospel, others as a polemic against false doctrine. He was a man who knew his Bible extremely well. If you were translating it word for word and line for line, you would have a great familiarity with the teaching of Scripture. And Tyndale was like John Bunyan, a walking Bible. He spoke the Bible, wrote the Bible, fought the Bible, preached the Bible. His entire life was given to the dissemination of the Word of God. So what a heroic figure he is, an example to us, and we have dire need of William Tyndale's in this hour again.
Yes. You have an entire section of the book on his support for the sovereignty of God in salvation. Why was the sovereignty of God in salvation so fundamental for Tyndale, as well as for Luther and Calvin, I should add? But why so fundamental? Why was that an important part of his writings?
Well, because it's so clearly taught in the Bible. Mm-hmm. These men esteemed and honored the Word of God.
Yeah.
And they didn't cherry pick what they wanted to believe or wanted to preach. And not only did they hold a sola scriptura, scripture alone, but also tota scriptura, which is all of scripture, the totality of scripture, and taught so clearly from Genesis to Revelation is the truth of God's sovereign election and his unconditional grace given to those whom he has chosen before time began. And so it was fundamental to these men because it's fundamental in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's front-loaded in so many books, in the very opening verses of so many books in the Bible, like 1 Thessalonians and 2 Peter and 1 Peter and the Gospel of John and etc.
Mm-hmm.
So, because they were so fiercely committed to Scripture, they were committed to the doctrines and the teachings of Scripture, and it was abundantly clear in their Bibles that God is will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy and have compassion on whom he will have compassion.
As you look at Tyndale's life, his ministry, what do you think are the overall effects of Tyndale's ministry even to this day?
Well, the legacy of Tyndale is his Bible.
Yeah.
It is seen, though, in the King James translation of the Bible, the Authorized Version, because Tyndale had already done the spade work for the translators in the King James Version. So his lasting legacy is the English Reformation, the Protestant movement within the English Reformation. It's in having a Bible for people of English-speaking descent in their own language. Those are the two chief legacies, and I think also just the example of his life, the courage, the boldness, the sacrifice, the commitment, the submission, the perseverance, the endurance, the willingness to die for his faith. That example is a great legacy.
And I think we all need to be appreciative of the great legacy of the Reformation itself that unleashed a tremendous spiritual revival on the whole world. From the Christianization of our language to the great books, the good books, the Christian books, and the scriptures made available in just about every plowboy's home on this continent and the continent of Europe and then onwards throughout other continents as well. Do you think something like another Reformation could happen again? Do you think?
As long as there's God, it could certainly happen.
Mm-hmm.
The motto of Geneva was "After darkness, light," and we are back in times approaching a dark age again spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So the light has always shined the brightest in the darkness.
Yeah.
So of course God can do it again, and I pray that He will. Though the sun is setting, on this nation, and the sun is setting, and on this hour of history from a Christian perspective. So only God can intervene and reverse what we see taking place.
The Spirit of God has exploded on the scene like an earthquake many times before. It can be sudden, can be immediate, and it can be earth-shaking. It can shake entire cities, states, countries, continents, and I think we can always expect something to happen somewhere around the world as long as the Spirit of God is active. And that's the encouraging story we get from these biographies, and we appreciate the work that you've done, Dr. Lawson, in putting together the daring mission of William Tyndale. Thank you for joining us today on Generations.
Certainly. Thank you very much.
And you've been listening to the Generations radio broadcast as once again, we visit the past with strong expectations of what God is going to be doing with us and with our children in the future. Again, I recommend to you the long line of godly men profiles, The Daring Mission of William Tyndale by Dr. Stephen Lawson. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.